Well, good morning, everyone. What book are you in? Where's your Bible open to? Okay, the end of James, the end of chapter 1 of the book of James. But I have a question for you. What is today? It's the Lord's Day, of course, right? But it's Pearl Harbor Day. Okay? Now, probably should have done this when the middle schoolers were here still. But what is Pearl Harbor Day all about? It's a remembrance of a bombing at Pearl Harbor by the Emperor of Japan. He sent his army, his forces out to come and bomb it. But what many of us don't remember is the fallout for that. Yes, it was a day, a tragic day for the American lives that were killed that day, and for their families. But what we don't remember is our reaction to a group of people. This group were Americans like the rest of us, but they were of Japanese descent. Fear swept over the country, and there was a prejudice demonstrated to Japanese Americans. One of my friends, Ted, that comes from time to time, he remembers as a little kid being placed in an internment camp. They were taken out of their neighborhoods, out of their homes, and transferred to different locations across the country. There was a prejudice demonstrated against them. The owner of the company I used to work for was part of that group also. A prejudice against them, a suspicion against them. And they were done wrong in many ways. But prejudice continues, doesn't it? We see that our country, across the country, there have been many demonstrations with regards to one incident, which has been multiplied over time, in Ferguson, where the officer was acquitted and all these things going. Now, let me say something here. I'm not an expert, and I don't have intimate knowledge of any of the details, or I haven't even read the grand jury transcripts, so I'm not going to rehash everything that's gone on, what's right, what's wrong, who's right, who's wrong. And there seems to be good people on both sides of that. But I do have a responsibility to declare what God's Word says. And God's Word here in the book of James, in our regular series, has a real strong message about showing partiality and favoritism. And how favoritism and partiality create other sins and other things. Now, throughout history, we could see of prejudice and favoritism shown at the extreme levels. Whether it was the internment of the Japanese American, whether it's what's happening in our country today, whether we go back to the days of slavery here in this country. But I don't want us to disconnect by saying, oh, I am not that extreme. I don't wear a white robe with a hood. Or, oh, I don't wear a certain kind of outfit. I'm not part of a certain kind of association or a gang or whatever that shows that kind of prejudice. But I do believe, friends, because God's Word is telling us, He is warning us about partiality. And partiality is by judging people based on our own criteria to divide and to separate. We see that partiality is the root of problems. And we see that it is a dangerous trend to set. And if we are going to be the church, now we don't see a partiality of God. We talk about God's love. We talk about God's mercy. We talk about God's grace. We talk about how He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere. We talk about all these different attributes of God. But what we don't stop to think about is that God is not partial. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism. And for us to do so is very, very wrong. It is sin. One pastor said this. He said, it should be up on the screen. Hello? Okay. The next slide, Timothy. If there is one community in this world where all should get equal treatment, it is the church. It is the church. We all have equal footing at the cross. Do you realize that? We can all come to the throne, all come to the cross for forgiveness. So any other treatment is sin. Many of you have seen this picture. If you could put the next slide up. This young boy's name is Devante. He was at a rally with his mother, Jen Hart. As Devante held a sign that said, "Free hugs," a police officer came over to talk with him. After making general conversation, Sergeant Barnum asked Devante why he was crying. Devante expressed the concerns on his heart, and the officer listened, empathized, and asked him if he could have a free hug. Devante obliged. Friends, where so many, and I don't know how many, but the media coverage has been of this racial divide. And here we see a young boy showing impartiality. Where many others would have repulsed a police officer. Two reasons. He's a police officer and he's white. This young boy embraced him. He has a very interesting story. He's adopted. He was a drug baby. And there's much more to his story. If you could check it out a little. But again, I think this picture demonstrates reconciliation. And friends, we must reconcile our prejudices and our partiality and our favoritism. And favoritism happens everywhere, doesn't it? We saw Joseph in the book of Genesis, how his father showed his favoritism for Joseph. He made this multicolored coat. We see how others have shown prejudice and against certain groups of people. You know, we have our criteria and we judge everybody by our criteria. No. We talk to God and we hold God's standard up. But a lot of times it's our criteria. Oh, you don't speak my language. Oh, you don't dress like me. Oh, you don't talk like me. Oh, you don't drive a car like mine. Oh, you don't hang out where I hang out. You don't eat at the restaurants I eat at. And on and on and on and on, our list of criteria of who we will receive and who we won't receive. Who we will embrace and who we will just be civil with. And friends, that can't be the church. That can't be the church. Now, we are seeing a growing change in our community here in Pico Rivera. I believe at one time it was a lot of Anglos here in this part of the Southern California. We took over, the Hispanics came in and took over, but we're still seeing more African Americans coming into the community, more Filipinos coming into the community, and we're seeing a growth, a change, slow change. But irregardless of who is in our community, our doors and our hearts must be open to receive them, to present the gospel to them. Because whatever is happening in our country with this whole civil unrest, the bottom line is sin. And we have the cure for sin, the gospel, right? Now, look what he says at the end of chapter 1, verse 27. Well, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Couple things here that we see. Couple things here. If we are going to make an impact, if we are going to honor God, if we are going to have a religion that is worth anything, we need to learn to control our tongue. And we know that our tongue is controlled by our heart. And we know that out of the abundance, the heart speaks. So really, the tongue is a heart issue. If we're going to make an inroads into the darkness of sin and the way the world does things, we must have a heart filled with God and His Word that we might speak His eternal truths in all areas of life. The second thing is that we must watch out for those who are vulnerable, the orphans and the widows. At this time in their time, they did not have some of the benefits they do today. We must protect the vulnerable. But the third thing that we see in this passage here is that we must keep ourselves unstained from the world. In other words, the world system, in other words, the devil, in other words, sin. And sin would tell us that we are better than them. Oh, they're subhuman. You know, it's amazing to hear what people say about other nationalities. Now, I'm of the opinion there is not a bunch of races. There's only one race. It's called the human race. There's a lot of nationalities, a lot of people groups, a lot of language groups. But friends, when it all comes down to it, are we one? Now, partiality contradicts God. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for what in John 17? Let them be separated by their languages. Let them be separated by their cultures. Let them put each other down. No, no, no. He prayed for unity. That they would be one as you and I, Father, are one. Partiality is sin, friends. Favoritism is sin, friends. Partiality and prejudice must not be named in the church. Okay? Here in James, the passage of James, we must keep our attitude or put our attitude in check so that our serving is unstained from the world. Do we have certain stereotypes that we live by? Well, oh, my experience has been that that kind of people, that people group will do this. Well, let's let God be God. Let's let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let us be found faithful in presenting God's truth at all times. And learn to treat people apart from the stereotypes, apart from any stains that the world would want to bring on us. And let us pursue them. Wasn't it Jesus who went into Samaria? He says that he had to travel this direction. That was not the common route for the Jew. Because a Jew would not find himself in Samaria unnecessarily. But Jesus himself went through Samaria and he met a Samaritan woman. Two things he broke with culture there. One, a man was not supposed to talk to a woman who was not his wife in public. And then she was a Samaritan. Double whammy. But Jesus saw that the truth was more important to give to her. And he did not let any partiality or prejudice fall upon him. We think of the Good Samaritan. Here the religious men walked on the other side of the road when somebody was there. But it was a Samaritan who broke with the cultural standard and norms and reached out and ministered to this man. Friends, we are a melting pot here in this country. God has brought the nations to our doorstep here in this country. And there are people who are different than us. There's a church up in Canada. I want to say it's Toronto, but I'm not sure. In their services, they have nine languages going. So it looks like the United Nations with headphones. Because everybody has their head. Nine languages going. I'm not sure what language the pastor speaks from the pulpit, but nine languages going. He said the hardest thing for them to overcome was the smells, not because of body odor, but because when different language groups were doing potlucks, some of their food really didn't smell appetizing. And so their church building had certain aromas by whatever group was having a potluck that day. Now, I'm usually attuned to most, and I don't have a problem with most food smells, but I'm sure some of you do. I know my wife smells, has a good nose. Yeah, she has a good nose. And so, certain smells upset her. Let's pray and go home. Now, for them, that was a hard part. Let me say something that's a lot closer to home. A lot of us have struggles with even our Hispanic brothers and sisters who come from other parts of the country, other parts of the world. They have different likes and different dislikes. They have different tastes than we have. They are on a different schedule than we are. And yet, I know my father-in-law had a struggle every time he went down to preach in Mexicali. man, they couldn't get there on time, and he was so Americanized, and we say we're going to meet at 10, you're here at 10. If you're not here at 10, you're late. And, you know, people would be wandering in, and he just had a hard time with that. Friends, we talk about the gospel. We're here to help people know Christ and then help them grow in that faith. We must be very careful, friends, about this idea of favoritism and partiality and prejudice. But God, He picked the Jews. No, but let's see. He started with the Jews. But you remember what He told Abraham? He said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He started there, but He didn't hold them with only you are going to receive the blessing. No. Way back in Genesis 17, all the way back then, He said, through you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. And friends, are we the nations? Have we been blessed? Okay, now let's come to our text. There's three things that I just kind of want to point out to you here in chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Straight out, right? Straight out. If a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? The first point is this. Partiality contradicts the glory of Christ. It contradicts the glory of Christ. Notice what he says here. He says, stop. Don't hold your faith in who? In our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. If the glory of Jesus Christ is going to reign, you cannot show favoritism. Now, the way the temple was set up, the way this was, is there wasn't enough benches for everyone to sit. So some would have to stand, and some of them would have to sit on the floor. Can you imagine that? If that happened here in our church today, how many of you would leave? How many of you would be willing to stand or sit on the floor? Here, that's the way it was. Two men walk in, a rich man and a poor man. Sounds to me like they kind of came in at the same time. Immediately, a distinction was made. And this is the sin, friends. This is the contradiction. Immediately the sin was, they made a distinction with the two, and they made a judgment based on externals. Say, man, that guy looks sharp. That guy probably has money. That guy could probably help our church. He drove up in a Jaguar. He's sporting a $3,000 suit. He's got a Rolex. He's got whatever clothes, I don't know what clothes are nowadays. Fancy clothes. He sure could bless our church. We better take care of this man. And that's what he says in verse 4. You've made a distinction from your evil motives. Friends, this is about 45 AD. Paul hasn't even started his missionary journeys. Paul hasn't gone out to preach. And already, partiality and favoritism and sin was a problem in the church. We don't know the exact details as to what was going on, but James had to address it, and he addressed it in saying, stop. The glory of Christ is on trial here. If you show favoritism, you are saying the glory of Christ is meaningless. Because when Christ came, it says, for God so loved the Mexicans, people from Nigeria, he says he loved the world, that he gave his only son. That is the glory of Christ, that he came to die for all. He came to die for all. And this is the glory of Christ. And when we show partiality, we are choosing ourselves who is worthy of our presence, who is worthy of our friendship, who is worthy to come to our church. And we have made judgments from a evil heart. One church was having a special event. They had a special speaker. And right there on the ramp was a homeless man. tattered clothes, dirty, just laying there. And people just kind of walked around him and walked over him and just ignored him, completely ignored him. Well, when it was time for the guest speaker to be announced, it was the homeless guy, homeless-looking man. He came up to the front and then talked to them about how they totally ignored him and how that should not be the church. And people were aghast to see this guy dressed in such a way to be the speaker. We show prejudice, we show partiality in a variety of ways. We show it in bullying. Isn't bullying showing favoritism or partiality? Oh, I don't like the way you look, or you're too short, or you have funny hair, or you have a funny face, or you have a funny speech, or you... And bullying is an outpouring of that prejudice or that partiality or that wanting to be one up on somebody else, right? Don't we put other people down so we can look better? No? We make fun of people so that people can laugh at them and we can... And a lot of times it's insecurity, right? Because we have our issues. But friends, even bullying, anger, racism, prejudice, hate, all this has a root here in showing partiality. The glory of Christ is, I have come to die for all peoples and all who would turn to me. And yet, we stand at the door giving dirty looks at the people Christ died for. It was said that Mahatma Gandhi visited a Christian church because he was tired of the caste system in India, where they had levels of, I guess, of like we have upper class, middle class, lower class. They had even a worse situation there. And he was fed up and tired with it. He came to church, and it was an Anglo church. And he walked in. Everybody ignored him. He walked out with the attitude, I guess the Christian church has their own form of caste system, and I don't belong there. And he left and never came back to the Christian church. Friends, who are we turning off? They said we should be turning them on to the glory of Christ. We're turning them off by our sin. And one way of our sin is showing partiality. Of not greeting and embracing people. Now, we're not talking about sin, we're not talking about this. We're talking about, a lot of times we're just talking about first impressions of people. We're talking about people who just come and join with us. Well, I don't like their hair, I don't like the color of their hair, I don't like the, you know. We make all these statements. One pastor at his church, I guess he was a newer pastor, and his wife sat in amongst the congregation, and she sat next to this lady who just ignored her, just big time ignored her, not knowing who she was. And as soon as she found out she was the pastor's wife, oh man, she was the best friend in the world. She just kind of just poured everything out, and the wife is like, really? Just because I'm the pastor's wife? So, that wasn't my wife, okay? So, don't. Psalm 4:6 says, many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O God. For the lamp, Psalm 18 goes on to say, for the lamp, for you light my lamp. You, Lord, my God, illumines my darkness. Friends, this is what we're asking about. The glory of Christ removes the shadow of doubt as to what is sin and what isn't sin. And we can't say, I embrace the glory of Christ, sinless perfection in Christ, by showing prejudice. We can't. It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. And friends, we cannot live with that contradiction, that it contradicts the glory of Christ. Proverbs 28:21 says, to show partiality is not good. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall show no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is maker of them all. The glory of Christ must reign in our hearts. We must live for God's glory, not man's glory. And this, in this one incident here, they had a problem honoring the externally rich people. Now, I don't see that as a problem here at Pico Bible Church, okay? But it doesn't mean that we don't battle impartiality. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we don't battle favoritism in our own hearts. And this is where you have to allow the mirror of God's Word to reveal to you where you're showing favoritism and partiality, so that you can stop, put an end to it, shut the door to it, so that Christ's glory would be demonstrated in our church. That people would walk in and people would meet us on the street and they would know that Christ is in us. Not because we snicker, not because we sneer, not because we make faces at them, or not because we throw on a fake, phony smile. Oh, how are you? It's so good to see you. I just love you Mexican people. The second thing we see here, that partiality contradicts the law of God's love. It contradicts the glory of Christ, holy, righteous, embracing, and loving us. But it also contradicts the law of God's love. Look what he says in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He is saying here, wait a minute. The poor Christ died for. In fact, do you realize that when Jesus was born, when he was raised, they lived in the town of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth had a bad reputation. In fact, it was probably the Vare or the ghetto of that area, because there was a common saying, does anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet, we also know that Jesus identified with the poor when he says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a palace. I don't have even a house. Yet, Christ showed love to all. It doesn't mean that he neglected the rich, and it doesn't mean that the rich can't be saved or won't be saved or all the poor will be saved. No, no, no. It's anyone who looks to Christ but in faith alone, by grace alone, will be saved. He is simply identifying a situation in that city that it's you're neglecting the poor, you're turning your back on the poor to embrace the rich, but it's the rich who are taking you to court. It's the rich who are blaspheming your God. Why are you embracing that group of people just because they can benefit you? Friends, the second commandment, Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it. Love thy neighbor as yourself. But Pastor, you don't know my neighbors. They might be saying the same thing about you. Boyle Heights, we had the rancheros going next door. We had the cholo oldies across the street. And just to this side of us was the classic rock, the Led Zeppelin guys. On any given weekend, the music could be blaring from any one of these three groups. And of course, we were the good house in the neighborhood, right? I'm sorry, I had to laugh on this one. Friends, love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the law of God's love. Love God, love your neighbor. And when we are showing partiality, that is a contradiction to God's love. It is a contradiction of who God is, and is a contradiction of how God wants us to respond and how God wants us to live. Again, Psalm 119 says, the unfolding of your word gives light. Let the word of God in. When you see people and you start to have an attitude, wait, God, open my heart, open my mind that I could see what your word wants me to do right here, right now. Because it's the word that removes the doubt and the shadows. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Friends, we can't neglect the Word of God. We develop and build prejudices because we are choosing to ignore the Word of God. Let me say this. Let's be honest. It definitely is easier to love some people more than others, right? And that, I'm just talking to parents, right? Parents, children do it with their parents. It's a lot easier sometimes to love dad than mom or mom than dad. And that goes, that fluctuates between week to week, right? Month to month. But friends, if Christ rules in our hearts, we are to love our neighbor. Pour out our love. It doesn't mean we're going to invite the neighborhood thief into our house to see what we have. But it's our treatment of them when we encounter them. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If anybody had the right to say no at that moment, it was Jesus Christ, being holy God that He is. But He showed His love that He died in my place. Is that not love? Is that not an unwilling, a great willingness to show love to all people? Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Through love, serve one another. One more time. Through love, serve one another. Serving is not easy. And then to do it with an attitude of love? Supernatural results only will make that happen. Because of Christ in us. The glory of Christ upon us enables us to live the law of love with greater intensity. Because we know that God is in control and He has all in control. And that He wants us to be used to reach maybe some of the most difficult people there is to reach. Your boss, your friend, your co-worker, your children, your parents, your tia Concha and your, you know, Don Julio down the street. We must love for God's love and not hate. The third thing we see here. Partiality contradicts the glory of Christ. Partiality contradicts the law of God's love. See, the reactions of people to an injustice doesn't... We see the there is no love when they're out there destroying, tearing down. And we don't do that necessarily physically, but we sure can do it down with our eyes and with our attitude, right? The third thing is partiality contradicts the law of mercy. Verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Now, friends, notice the next verse. He puts it between two impartiality, and he brings in the same category with two extreme sins. Think about this. Look at what he says here. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.'" Wait a minute. Partiality is mentioned in that grouping? How can that be? Because when you break the law in one place, you've broken it all. The idea here is if you have a plate of glass and you throw one rock through it, it shatters the whole glass, right? Sometimes we tend to think, oh, it's just a little under the carpet kind of deal. Oh, we could put that in the closet with the rest of the family skeletons, right? Oh, well, nobody will know, so it's not a big... No. It is to God. Sin is sin, and it's a big sin. Partiality is a sin, nonetheless. And he puts it right in there with adultery and murder. Now, it goes on in verse 11. "Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Get the idea? If you do one and don't the other, you still are a sinner. Judgment still comes. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. John 3:21 says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God or made true by God, in God." Right? We're going to practice the truth. Let's practice it in God's Word. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." Friends, let us pursue Christ so we don't walk in the darkness, but that we would but have the light of life. There's a stereotype that goes on when people of another language group get together and you walk in and they start talking. What do you feel? They're talking about you. Are they? Probably. And you know why we say that? Because that's what we do. Right? Right? Walked up to Kaiser, the counter, and two ladies were talking, and they were whispering. The two receptionists. And I walked in, showed them my card. I said, "That must be really juicy." And they're like, "Wow." Because the lower you talk, the juicier the gossip is. And they just started laughing because they knew they were gossiping. They weren't gossiping about me, because they were already talking when I saw them from a distance. But friends, we do that about people. Now, you know what? And it's very easy to stereotype. You know, ladies check out the other way ladies dress, right? But guys check out the cars the guys drive, right? And they check out, there's this checklist, right? Of people who we, you know? Why all of a sudden so quiet? Because it is sin, it is a struggle that we must continue to fight. We will always have to be doing battle with sin until we're in heaven. Let's not be sinless, let's just sin less. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ." Friends, let us live by the law of liberty, the law of mercy. Because look what he says in the James text. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." And this is the gospel. Thank God I am going to be judged according to the gospel. And the gospel says, forgiven by Christ. And I have been forgiven. I must learn to forgive. It's the story that Jesus told about this one man who owed a lot of money to the king. He owed millions of dollars, and the king, out of his mercy, forgave him. But that one who was forgiven millions went back to a guy who owed him a couple thousand and said, "Where's my money? I want it now. I'm going to throw you in jail until you can pay for it." Friends, then he goes on to say, verse 13, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Friends, people come in, you meet people, you encounter people. Treat them with mercy. Be gracious to them. You don't know their life. You haven't walked in their shoes. You haven't been where they've been. You haven't seen what you've seen. Or you haven't seen what they've seen. It doesn't mean we tolerate sin. But it's that we use and allow mercy, the mercy Christ has given us, we share as a buffer as we encounter and engage other people. Do people come in who are sinners? Yes, I did. I walked into church as a sinner. And people embraced me. They didn't leave me where I was. They didn't let me stay in my sin. But friends, as we engage and encounter people, we must allow the law of mercy, the law of liberty, the law of the gospel to give us our first step towards them, not away from them. That's partiality. When we start taking backpedaling, that's partiality. But the gospel says, walk towards them, love them, encourage them, build them, Show them the gospel. Show them God's love. Show them God's forgiveness. But friends, we're too busy trying to take a step back. Partiality would tell us, let's emphasize our differences. Where I believe the law of love and the law of mercy allows us to celebrate our differences. Right? To celebrate our differences. Testimony given to me last night after the dinner. The pain and heartache that this one person has gone through in their life had now turned around to be an opportunity for her to encourage someone else. Friends, as our church continues to grow, we are going to have people who are different than us show up, right? And it's really, really, really easy for us to gravitate to those who we know best or who we've built a trust relationship with. But friends, everyone who walks through those doors must be embraced and loved some way, somehow, with the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us resist the temptation on Sunday only to talk to those who we know. Let us resist the temptation to only shake the hands of people we like. Let us resist the temptation of only sitting next to people who are like us. Let us resist the temptation of ignoring those who we don't know. You don't have to be the most outgoing person to say hello and shake a hand, do you? Let us be careful as we go forward that we are always putting Christ's foot first. Not our best foot, but Christ's foot forward. He touched the leper. He touched the Samaritan woman with the gospel, with love, with acceptance. Let us move forward in that, because I believe that will be a turning point for the Christian church in our current world situation. We must open those doors. Favoritism may be partiality may seem small, but when compared to the Lord Jesus, it is sin nonetheless. Of a king who wanted to get to know the life that his people were living. So he dressed in the average person's clothes and went out into one of the villages and found a poor man's house and was invited in, and he sat on the floor. As the man sat on the floor, he ate the minimal meal without much flavor, simple sustenance, and he ate it with him and talked with him and loved him. And he left and came back another day and told the man that he was the king. And the man's heart broke with tears. He says, "You've given great gifts to others, but you've given yourself to me by sitting in my house." Friends, that's what Christ did for us. Christ left his celestial palace, took on the form of a human man, walked among us, provided us a table, communion table, as a place for all to come and join in. How dare we keep others away? Since we've enjoyed this, we must share it with others. Let us be a church that will be out there, as Christ said, "You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in jail. You did this when you did this for the least of mine." Let us make that a goal for 2015, that we would reach the least, but not with a condescending attitude. "Oh, look at us. We're doing you a favor." No, no, no. I could be right where you are, and I may have walked right where you walk, but I have found Christ. I want you to know Him. Father, change our hearts. Make us ever new. Keep us close to the heart of Christ. Help us to live under the glory of Jesus Christ. That, Father, the law of love and the law of mercy would be evident in our words, in our actions, in our character. That, Father, You would be pleased above all else as we walk in Your steps. Father, thank You for the grace You've shown us. Thank You for Your mercy, Your love, for the forgiveness that we have received, that we might show it to others. We pray this in God's name. Amen.